pick up our Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're coming into a landing regarding the book of Acts. We will probably finish before we get to December. I think during November, we will cover a few more Sundays on the book of Acts, but we will probably close our study, which has really been a wonderful one. I hope it has been for you, but I've enjoyed it. So please go with me to Acts chapter 26 as I pray for us. Lord, I thank you once again for this incredible privilege that we have to look at your word, and count it a real honor and a privilege to do this. And I pray, Lord, that you will help me to communicate effectively what you have for us this morning. I thank you that there's incredible wealth and riches in your word that has the potential to change our lives forever. I pray this morning, Lord, that you will indeed do that as we study this portion together. I pray for just your grace on us to receive, Lord, which is in your heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Acts 26, 1 to 32. Verses 1 to 32 is our focus. We have looked at some of it. Last week, Kilton did, but I want to just take on a different angle and just again, perhaps, give you a summary of this chapter so that you know what we're talking about. In Paul, this man that had been traveling around the world and bringing the gospel to various places, he's now arrested and he's on his way by his own request to the city of Rome. But on his way there, he meets up with some of the Roman rulers. And they ask him questions. And they say, well, you know, you've been arrested. What is your defense? And so in chapter 26, he appears before the king, Agrippa, and provides an account of his life. He gives his testimony, basically. He describes his background as a Pharisee who opposed the Christians. His experience is explained that he had on the road to Damascus, which we will look at in detail just now. And then his subsequent role in communicating a message about repentance and forgiveness to both Jews and Gentiles. Then Paul, in this chapter, he states his message that it aligns with what Moses years ago taught and the prophets predicted, that there will be suffering, there will be a resurrection, and a universal significance of a Messiah that will come. So Paul talks about this in chapter 26. Then the governor of the area, Roman governor called Festus, he expresses skepticism about Paul's mental state. He says, Paul, are you not insane to talk about these things? He asks him, are you sane, Paul? Paul says, I'm fine. And Paul references Agrippa, the king's familiarity with the scriptures. So somehow this king had some exposure to the Bible or to the scriptures. Then Agrippa, the king, concludes that Paul has committed no offense worthy of death or imprisonment. And he notes that Paul could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. So he says, Paul, you're actually free to go. But because you said, I want to go, I appeal to let Caesar see me. He said, well, then we're going to send you to Rome. So this is basically the chapter. In this chapter, which is kind of like the backbone, it's like this incredibly valuable principle that is evident in this chapter, is the word conviction. It doesn't appear in that format, that the word conviction, but you see the principle come through very strongly. And so this morning I want to talk to you about that, living with conviction. Living with conviction. From Acts 26. Now various dictionaries, if we go and we research this a little bit, you'll find that they try to explain what conviction is. And I want to give you just one simple definition. It says that it's a strong persuasion or belief that is not likely to change, or the robust feeling that your beliefs are right. That is what a conviction is. A belief that is not likely to change. I'm absolutely convicted. This is what I believe. And no one's going to easily change that. In a biblical sense, it would mean that you live with a deep-seated belief that the message of Jesus is worth believing and worth living for, no matter the cost. A conviction that you have that what Jesus came to present to us is worth believing and is worth living for, no matter the cost. That's what a conviction is in the biblical sense. This means that if I want to live by conviction, I must regularly seek out the ultimate authority on all of life's issues, learn from Scripture and apply it to my life. In other words, if I want to have a biblical conviction about something, I'm going to read about the truth that the Bible teaches me about that. For instance, let's talk about marriage. Children, like we just had this morning. If you want to live with a conviction towards your kids, to raise them in the right way, then you go to the truth. And you say, the truth is the ultimate authority of my life that I will use to have a biblical conviction about how to raise my kids. If you want to get married, and if you are married, you want to have a biblical conviction about what marriage should look like, you're going to read the Bible, because the Bible is full of the truth. Then you say, I submit to the authority of the Bible, or to the authority of God. I will let the conviction that I ought to have about marriage be formed by the Bible, not by the world. Correct? And so this kind of conviction, by the way, is not formed overnight. You don't just suddenly come to certain convictions. It is a process. That's why when we gather like this, we're trying to impress on one another the biblical convictions that we ought to live with. Correct? That you and I would not just have this as a nice little reference book, or God is a nice little person just to ask for guidance and for blessing. But we say, Lord, I want to live my life in submission to you and let the convictions that I ought to have about marriage, children, finance, relationship, sex, whatever it may be formed by what your word teaches me so that my convictions could be accordingly. All right? Acts 26 is full of references to the kind of conviction that you ought to have. So let me take you, first of all, to the initial thoughts that Paul had as a man in terms of this whole talk regarding living with conviction. Let's just, first of all, look at what he started off with. So his initial thoughts, and I'm going to read to you from verse 9 in chapter 26. Paul's talking. Now remember, he's giving a defense to the king, King Agrippa, and he's explaining certain things to him. Now he's explaining an initial feeling or thinking pattern he had, and maybe even a conviction that he thought this is the right thing I'm doing. He says, I myself was convinced. See the word convinced. And sometimes we're convinced of certain things that are, we think they're good, but they may not be the best. They may not be right. It says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus Christ. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, often in all the synagogues, and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. He did all these things because he says, verse 9, I myself was convinced to do this. I felt it was the right thing to do. And you know what? There were people that were supporting me in it. Maybe there were even people paying him for it. Come on, it's got to be right if I'm even getting some money for this. It sounds right. Sounds like the right thing to do. Paul gives that as his reason for this conviction. But certainly it wasn't from God. You can agree with that, because these people of God were being killed. It was definitely from the devil. And Paul acknowledged that it was actually wrong. He felt called to defend religion. That's what he was trying to do. And in the process, he was killing people and trying to defend religion. But this whole idea of him was rooted in ignorance, lots of zeal and emotion, but no foundation of truth in it. So Paul had a conviction. I need to do this. But there was no truth in it. It was an attempt to defend religion. And it was against God's will and against God's word. You know, we can do the same today when we fight a cause with much emotion, but it has no biblical foundation to it. And we go around and we have a cause. And we walk around with posters and placards and t-shirts and all sorts of things. And we put stickers on our vehicles and are fighting this cause. And it's not necessarily sin. But the greatest conviction that we ought to live with is one that builds the kingdom of God and honors Jesus, and not just fight for the salvation or the future of trees, with all due respect, or the whale, or whatever, you know, thing there is that is under threat of survival. You see, our unreasoning can divert us from the truth and get us involved in defending good causes and ideas, but it has no eternal value in them. Nothing bad about defending trees, for instance. But if that becomes more important than people, we're involved in something that opposes the heart of God. God created the earth and everything on it. God loves the creation, and we ought to be good stewards of the creation. I agree. But that's not our biggest cause, ladies and gentlemen. That's not our biggest focus that we ought to have. And Paul yet lived with a conviction that opposed God's will. We're going to make sure that the convictions that we live with today are biblical. They have eternal value. They come from the heart of God. So Paul, in the midst of this moment of being convinced of doing something that was actually wrong, he has a moment of being challenged. So somewhere, when we're opposing the will of God, there is some sort of a collision that will come. And that collision for Paul was a moment that he describes it here, and from verse 13 onwards, he describes this collision. He was on his way to go and arrest more believers. And as he did that, he was actually opposing Jesus. So he came head on in contact with Jesus himself. And it says there, listen to it, in verse 13, Acts 26. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground." Oh, this is collision. Come on. All right? He's colliding with the King of Kings. He's opposing the King. And the King of Kings says, no, my boy. You're doing something wrong. You have conviction about the wrong stuff. I want to bring something new into your life. And so it says they all fell to the ground. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice. So not only did he see a light, he heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, because he was known as Saul at that time, became Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goats? And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose. Because this is now when the change of conviction is about to come. He says, I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen and to those in which I will appear to you. delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. He says to him, this is God speaking, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. Paul encountered clearly someone in one moment. And it startled him. It caused him to fall to the ground. And it changed something radically in his life. He had a certain conviction. It wasn't from God. And God appeared to him and changed his heart. And what he thought was fairly impressive to do, because he really thought it was like, well, look at me, what I'm doing. God said, no, you're absolutely missing it. That thing was taken from him and replaced with a greater purpose to live for. So the most important question to ask is not, what are you doing today, but have you met Jesus and encountered him in your life? Because that moment, that meeting, that process, it's not just a once-off thing, by the way. When we regularly connect with him, he starts changing our hearts. And he starts changing the convictions that we live with, that we feel and we think are so important to live for. And he says, no, I want you to live with a different conviction. A conviction that will bring about my kingdom here on earth. So we may not all, if any, have had a meeting like that with Jesus where, you know, you're on horseback or in your car and there's a light that shines and a voice that is heard. The reality is this, that it may come in different ways when we meet with Jesus. For me, my initial meeting with Jesus, if I may use that language, was seeing the reality of Jesus in their lives, in the lives of other people, and how they loved me, and how they were interested in me, and I saw that Jesus is real by how they treated me. That was my collision. I'd been going along my own way, doing my own thing, having my own convictions about how I should live my life and how I want to live my life. And then there was a moment, and that moment lasted a while, where I started understanding that the most important thing I need to do in my life is to live for Christ and not for myself. Not just to build my own little world, but to recognize that He wants my life to be surrendered to Him. That was my collision. And every now and again, there's still a collision where I want to do it my way. And I want to sing like old Frank does. I did it my way. I mean, that happens for you or for me. I don't know for you, but it happens to me when I want to do it my way. Isn't it? There's a collision. We're on a collision path if we want to do it our way. If, for instance, the parents that were up here this morning want to do it their way, there's going to be a collision somewhere. And that moment going to challenge them and us. It's like, Lord, I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way. And friend, if you've never been in a collision with Jesus, if you know, understand what I mean, that collision is coming. It may be right now when you're thinking, I've actually never surrendered my life to Jesus like Paul is describing it. You can postpone it. But he will keep on asking. He will keep on colliding with you. Because values here on earth are so different to the values that God has for us from heaven. My value says, I can do it this way. I don't care about what other people think of me and what God. There's going to be a collision. And I pray for softness in your heart, like it was in Paul's heart, that you realize, oh my goodness, I'm colliding. I'm going to repent. I've got to turn away from my way. And so Paul had this moment where he literally collided with Jesus and values were challenged. And then we see the fruit of his conviction as he gives his defense to this king. He talks about just some of the things. I can't even tell you everything. But look at the first one in verse 2 of chapter 26. He's now speaking to the king. And because he's been in a colliding moment with Jesus, where things started changing in him, this is how he treats this man. He says, I consider myself fortunate that that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews. He treats this man with dignity. Yes, he's a king. But you know what? When we encounter Christ in our lives, and we submit to that encounter and his values, things change in our hearts. That we're the enemy. This is the enemy to Paul. But he treats him kindly. He says, I'm absolutely blessed just to be able to talk to you. Yes, you are familiar with some of the things I'm going to talk about, but it's a real honor for me to stand there before you, O King, and talk to you. And not come with an attitude that says, you know what, you're wasting my time. I actually just want to get to Rome. I've asked to appear before Caesar. So actually, guys, could you just get the paperwork sorted and done? I want to get out of here. No, he uses this moment to explain to him the beauty of the gospel. And he honors him. And I just want to say to you, when God comes into our lives, there's that collision that happens. It changes things in our hearts. It ought to. I live with a conviction that every single person is important. Suddenly, it's no longer, I don't care about them because they're not from my clan, or not from my tribe, or not from my ethnic group, or not from my neighborhood, or not from my language that I speak. No, they're all important. So when God enters a person's life through a submission to him, the conviction that I start living with is that every single person counts. That's what happens here. We read further that he says, he became obedient to this call on his life. In verse 19, he reflects this to the king. He says, therefore, king, after all of these experiences that I had, this collision that we're referring to, he says, I was not obedient, not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He says, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout the region of Judea, also to the Gentiles. And this is what I told them, that they should turn to God and repent, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. He became convinced of the truth of the gospel. He says, when God appeared to me, it wasn't just for me to turn to him. I was given this assignment. God changed the whole focus of my life. And my conviction was as such that I do not live for myself. And when you go read Paul's letters, you see the evidence of that so many times. He says, I was convicted not only to be excited about this truth, but to share this truth. Not just, oh, wow, I'm going to go to heaven. Thank God I'm going to go to heaven now. No, it's not just for me. I need to declare it in our Kilton shed last week. We all have this responsibility. We all need to live with a conviction that what I've received is not just for me. It's for everyone. You see, I cannot profess to be convinced of a certain truth, but not committed to that truth. If you here this morning are convinced that Jesus said, what you've received, you need to make available to others. That's your conviction. Don't just believe it. Do it. That's what living with a conviction means. I don't just, I like it. I do something about it. And you have multiple, hordes of examples everywhere, even here, of people that live with their conviction day by day. When you go to work, when you go home, you have a certain conviction. This is how we treat people. I'm going to teach my children this. This is how I treat my spouse. I'm going to do it the way that I see the Bible teaches me to do it. This is how I do business. I see from the Word of God how I should do business. I have a conviction from Scripture to do it that way. So I will do it that way too. This is how I need to be faithful in marriage. I see what the Bible teaches me. And I will do it. This is how I need to live. If I'm not married, I will live like that because the Bible says it with me. I have a conviction. Oh, I don't just read and see the Bible says it. I live with a conviction that the truth is in the Bible. And I apply it to my life. And then we see that in verse 22,
He further talks and he says, to this day I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great. I love that. Paul had this conviction that he wasn't alone. And I think this is probably one of the most challenging things for us today, is to live without this conviction brings great despair, great agony, great anxiety upon us as people. Paul had an absolute assurance that God was with him. He was convicted. He had a strong, remember what we said earlier on what a conviction is? It's a strong belief that nothing, no one will take from you. So if we, by virtue of reading the scripture, you come to a conclusion and an ultimate conviction that God is with you, why worry? Because your conviction is carrying you. If it's not, then it's not a conviction. Then it's just a thought that I've had. God is with me. But if it develops in you an absolute assurance, a conviction, then wherever you go, you can say, like Paul said, I know that God, His great help is with me, that I will not be without Him. And then lastly, in verse 29, it says that he had this amazing conviction that so encouraged him. It says, and Paul said, wherever, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, he's talking to the king, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. He said, I'm in chains, I'm in prison, but what I am experiencing inside of me, I have a dream. I have this conviction that this is not just for me, but for others. And so, fuck again, we can celebrate the fact that Jesus has come to redeem us from our sin and to restore us into a relationship with God the Father, and to promise us that if we die, not if, but when we die, we'll go to heaven. And we can just settle at that and say, wonderful, I can now put my certificate up there and say, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven. That's great. But Paul had a conviction that this was not just for him, but for others. And he lived with a desire to make that known to others, which you and I should do too. Our conviction is, this is not just for me. Can we just help that gentleman, please? Thank you very much. Don't worry. All right. Paul's conviction was this, that he didn't want to just let it be something that he experiences and enjoys, but it's for everybody. I want to say to you as I conclude, and we talk about just some common patterns. It's going to be well. Don't worry, you guys. There's another couple of minutes. Don't go yet. You don't have to rush up to tea. But the common patterns of living, I want to just present to you that it's outside of living with a conviction. There are often these realities that we face. If we don't live with a conviction about something, this is possibly where we may find ourselves stuck. The first thing I want to say to you is that if we don't live with conviction, we live in a default mode. Thing I call just a default mode. What is a default mode? It's what others do determine my behavior. I just go with the flow. I don't have my own conviction. I just live according to what others are doing. If we find the truth in Scripture, we cannot but live with a conviction. But if we do not find it, somebody else is going to help you find some sort of a motivation and a way to live. And that's what I call a default mode. It's you fall in line with a culture and expectations around you, carried away by what others do. Well, they're doing it, so we're doing it. That's what they say, so I do the same. I know that it actually should be like that, but I'm just going with the default mode. Such a life may be peaceful at first, but it lacks depth and it lacks direction. A life of tradition, of security and happiness in the world as we find it, avoiding difficult decisions. I don't want to go the difficult route. I don't want to be faced with having to come up with my own conviction about it. I'll just let it go. I don't want to make those calls. It just sounds much easier. It means that I have no deliberate direction or values, and I allow what the norm around me is to determine that for me. Again, we find that on social media. This is what they're suggesting. This is what they're proposing. This is what they're celebrating. Oh yeah, let's go along with that. I do not have my own standards. I do not have my own convictions. This is a passive life. It's just drifting, not deciding. We go with the flow, isn't it? Everybody else is doing it. I'm just going to drift along. That's a default mode. I'm not deciding. I want to throw it out. There are so many things, so many examples that we could use this morning to illustrate how often we just drift along. There we go. Just drift along because people have decided for us. I'm not standing up and saying, yes, I like what they're doing. I just support what they're doing. I just go along. I don't want to stand up because it may just ruffle the feathers a bit. Nice, innocent stuff. Come on. Let's just go with the flow. In this regard, there's no conviction. It's just convenience. It's convenient to go this way. Because, I mean, really, it's not that serious. Come on. Everybody's doing it. I just let that become my mode of operation. Many seem to stay in the default stream all their lives. Others break away. And then, when they break away from the default, a lot of people go into what we call the reaction mode. And often in teenage years, that's what happens. People rebel. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to do my thing. And this is what we call the reaction mode. Reactionary living can feel very good. As most of us know, we feel alive when we live this way. But ultimately, it's just as shallow as default living. As a reactionary, if life stops pushing me, we stop responding. I'm controlled by events and circumstances. I live in reaction to what is around me, is happening around me. And people's behavior towards me, that determines what I do and what I become. I'm in reaction to what others have done and are doing to me. You don't know what they did. That's why I will do what I want to do. That's reaction. Maybe in the past you were in default. It's like going with the flow. Until something happens that upset you, that challenged you, that hurt you. And we start living in reaction mode. So life is often emotionally driven, not truth driven. And here we often make our decisions based on hurt, on fear. Something happened. I make my decision based on the fear that came from that event. Or past experiences, or comparison. I compare myself to others. There was an event, so-and-so performed so well, excelled. I react. I try to do better. Or I react by saying, I'll never be good enough. And so I go sit into my slum. And I'm in reaction mode. Why retaliate? I'll prove to them that I'm better. We are constantly, in this mode, we're constantly reacting instead of acting. We live as prisoners of others' opinions of their behavior. I'm in reaction mode. There's energy. There's lots of energy. But there's no anchor. Both of these streams are very human, very real in our life, in our world, but both may even be necessary to be confronted. Definitely. And both of these are often taken into adulthood. But none of these are supposed to remain permanently part of our lives. It's never supposed to be. The more we grow in life, the more we live with the uncomfortable realization that God wants us to step out of the flow, to lay down our reactions, the more we'll be confronted with having to make a decision to live by godly convictions
not by earthly standards.
So I just want to close. We need to live with a conviction that comes from the truth found in the Word of God. Paul did that. And he was compelled to share it with others too. He was convinced that he was doing the right thing. He was be saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a massive conviction to live with. He would say things to, I do what I do and I live like I live because of the truth of God's word in me. You can read that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, where he says, this is how I want to live. Because God's word is built into me. I have a conviction. Choices need to be made from deep belief. Not pressure, not popularity, not reaction. Because if we do, it brings clarity, it brings direction, it brings courage, and it results in fruitfulness in our lives. Such a person becomes steady, trustworthy, and transformational. We can bring change in our world because we have strong convictions. So finally, default living asks us questions. What are the others doing? Reaction living asks, what did others do to me? Conviction living asks, what does God say is right? What is it that He asks? And so, folks, reading just Acts 26 and seeing how Paul lived his life brought this clear understanding to me. And I feel it's like really God showing me that Paul had an absolute clear conviction of how he needed to live his life. There was no doubt for him. And then trying to compare that to current living is, you know, things like we do find ourselves living in a default mode often. Or we do find ourselves in a reactionary mode that, you know, that's just what people have done to me. That's why I'm so bitter. That's why I'm so lonely. That's why I'm so unforgiving. That's why I've got this temper. You don't know what they did to me. And I live in this reaction mode and I keep on justifying my reaction mode. But there needs to be a collision somewhere in our lives. And I don't know where you may be this morning. If you live with an absolute conviction that God's truth is the truth and well, no matter how easy and how difficult it may be, I'm going to let that conviction enter my life from the truth that I see in Scripture. But if you're not there and you realize, sure, I'm on course for a solid collision with the Lord. Because where I'm living and where He wants me to live, two different ways. And my prayer for us as people would be that we would have the discernment in our hearts to say, Lord, I see that I have perhaps very little conviction at the moment in my life. I'm just going along. I'm just doing what I think is good or what others suggest I do. I'm just using my own emotion to determine whether this is the right way to live. And Lord, I actually am just using the world standards to live the way that I live. But I have not gone to the truth, the absolute truth of your Scripture and of who you are to determine what is the truth and then to derive my convictions from the truth so that, Lord God, I can live for you and not just go along and be swayed by whatever is happening around me. And we sing that song, okay, so wrong, whatever will be. It's rubbish, with all due respect. We can't live like that. We're going to have the truth as a foundation in our life and build up convictions from it and say, this is what I believe, this is what I stand for. And live out with grace and humility and kindness and not become arrogant about it and say, hey, I don't care what you think, this is what I think. But let my biblical convictions become attractive and appealing. And sometimes it may not look appealing to people because we have different values. But I live with absolute assurance in my heart that this is the truth. And nothing, like we said in the beginning, the definition of what a conviction is, nothing will sway. Nothing will convince me to live otherwise. If you don't have convictions, they come from the truth. You study them,
the truth. You can become convinced that this is how you want to live, and you stick to it. No matter what. If you've been in a path where you just allow the current that you're in to take you where you are going, I plead with you to repent and say, God, I don't want to live like that anymore. If you've been in a reactionary mode, you've just allowed what people do and around you to influence how you live and react to what they're doing and circumstances. And God, you don't know this country that we're in. I'm in this reactionary mode against what the government is doing, constantly fighting them and cursing them and saying things. That's reaction the whole time. But if you're convinced that, hey, I need to be here, this is where God's put me, that's a beautiful conviction to live with. But God, now I have purpose. I'm steady. I'm stable. It's not the climate of the politics that determine my stance and my hope. It's the conviction that I have that you are in control. And as Paul said, God, a great help is with me. So we pray together, please. Lord, I thank you that we can come before you in humble recognition that you are God and we are not. But also, Lord God, also come with humble admission and acknowledgement that we need you. Lord, that we want you to so infiltrate our hearts with your truth that the convictions that we ought to live with will become the lifestyle that we choose. And Father, where we have had very few convictions about truth from your scripture, please teach us, Lord God, to find them, to live with them, and to express them. That when we're in given situations, Father, where it's tough, whether we're with people or not, that we will say, this is what I believe. This is my conviction. I will not be swayed by my circumstances. I will not be swayed by my feelings. I will depend on what the truth says, and I will stand on the truth and not hold back. That's my conviction. Teach us, Lord, to live with godly, biblical conviction. And where we've just allowed, Lord, the default circumstances around us to determine our lives, I pray that you forgive us. Where we've become reactionary and reacted to things, and let that become the way we live our lives, please forgive us. And Lord, help us to forgive others what they've done to us. This morning, Lord, we choose to live with godly conviction in our lives. And please teach us, Lord, how to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.